14 psalms that are designated songs of degree, songs of ascent, songs of step. These are psalms that were supposed to have been written by Jews, Israelites, as they come to Jerusalem for the three main Jewish festivals yearly. In this batch of Psalms, the authors are not all known. That's why if you look up the introduction to the Psalms in any commentary or whatever, you will notice it says author unknown. What is known is among the author of these Psalms was David and Solomon. They are two of the authors with other Israelites. In fact, I think Ezekiah is also one of the persons, but the author of these Psalms are not all known. Among the lessons in this psalm, that is, among the lesson and relevance and application to you and me, in Psalms 130 is that it addressed primarily the subject of penitence and hope. That's relevant to us. Penitence, what is that, Brother Mitchell? A repentant attitude. That's primarily from verse 1 back down to verse 8, what keeps coming up is the idea of man's sin. God's readiness to forgive. And man's penitence that must always take place before repentance. So, in these two main themes in this Psalms of 8 verses, penitence and hope, we should get and learn what we can from the inspired writers. Just a passing by. I made the introductory statement about these 14 Psalms. In fact, it starts from Psalms 120 to Psalms 134, all those Psalms between there, 120 to Psalms 134. These are inspired psalms, because when the Bible was being compiled, it wasn't done by whims and fancy. The Bible was compiled under the consideration of looking on those books that God's inspired prophet accepted as God's word. Then when we come to the New Testament, what the compilers of the Bible note is also those books that Jesus Christ quote from. Those Old Testament books that Christ quoted from and projected them as coming from God's word. Yes. Penitence and hope. Life experiences. Teaches us that whatever our status in life, whatever it is, are you educated? Are you uneducated? Are you rich? Are you poor? Whatever our status, life teaches us that we need hope. All of us, whoever we are, even the man, the woman who feels that he or she has all that, the person thinks is necessary for comfort, we need hope. We need always having something better to look forward to. That's the way we are. We need hope. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 address the importance of hope, especially to God's people. Let us hear the passage. Hebrews 6:19.
Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil.
Read again. Which hope
we have.
The we here refers to the Christian. Which hope we, the Christian, have, what purpose is served?
As an anchor of the soul.
All of us, we have heard, you might not have been in a ship, but we know that the ship, boat, they need anchor to keep them stationary, to keep them in place when the waves of the sea tend to knock them from one place to the other. And the idea that the writer of Hebrews is giving us here, that in life, life can knock us to and from. And that is the experience of so many men and women, that they are tossed here and there throughout their lives. The Bible tells us that the hope that the Christian have, it serves as an anchor. And you know what? It says it is sure. When the ship is properly anchored, the waves, the hurricane come, it's not going to move the ship much farther from where it is. You're in this audience today, you need the anchor that Jesus Christ represents. Are you a child of God and you do not see the value of Christ and Christianity and the church in your life? You need the anchor of faith, the anchor that Christianity represents. Hope. The Bible tells us is that anchor. The Psalms is in Psalms 130 verse 1 and 2. Cry to God out of the depth of some great distress. We do not know exactly what the psalmist's distress was, but we know that the writer of this psalm, it could have been David, was going through some distressing experience. Listen, verse 1 and 2.
Oh, out of the depths have I cried unto thee,
that, Lord. That means I'm low down, I'm weighed down with problem. Out of the depth I cry unto thee. You know, one of the great thing is that the writer of these psalms knew that there was God to cry to. That's right. Out of the depth
have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Lord, hear my voice.
Amen. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication.
He's saying the same thing, you know. When he said, Lord, hear my voice, what he's stating there now in verse 2, let thy ears do what?
Be attentive.
Be attentive
to the voice of my supplications.
To the voice, to my voice in respect to what I am calling upon you for. Yes, it was some deep distress. Wait. The deep distress has implication. In fact, we have no doubt that there was some form of not so good relationship with God with this person. As we travel down these verses, we will see. But back to the point in verse 1 and 2, where the writer cried to God out of the depth of some great distress. I am here to say this morning that a lot of time life brings in our path. Life brings these type of challenging and pleasant experience our way. And you and I do not know what life will bring tomorrow. Next week, next month, next year. We don't know. It can be severe loss. Life can bring in our path loneliness that we didn't expect. It can bring great disappointments. Life can bring persecution from those who do not like us. Life can bring failures. Failure in business, failure in health, failure in marriage. Life sometimes through those at different one of us. Are we all there? Life sometimes brings peril that threaten our very existence, our life. As I speak, I am thinking of one of our preachers in the state. About 3-4 years ago, I had invited him to come and do our gospel meeting for us, because the congregation that he preaches is one of the congregations that helped to put up this edifice. He and his wife, they had one child, a girl. They live for her. They live for her. And about 2 years ago, she went in the hospital with some health issue and contracted or was affected by the virus, and she died. Now, brother and sister McCullough, that daughter was about 30, 25, 30. They live for her. I mean, that's their life. That's their everything. I have been in their home. I did gospel meeting for the Westside Church and been in their home and see the relationship. And when they lost that child, to this day, my daughter Olive was saying they met at a gospel meeting in recent weeks, and for Brother McCullough, it's like she has just died yesterday. The loss, the feeling of loss, the feeling of emptiness. Now, here is a faithful preacher. In fact, he is at every gospel meeting, Brother McCullough, around the city. Yet, life threw at him and his wife, the only child that both of them had. You would realize that as long as they live, that loss will be felt. Could the psalmist who wrote 130 have been facing something like that? We don't know. I have a cousin, first cousin. His mother and my father were brother and sister. His mother was the last child to wash belly. That's my aunt for all of them. She now lives in England. I think her 90th birthday is being celebrated either last week or this week. And her son, who lives here, had one son. He was about, 40, was a teacher. And just like that, he took sick and died. One pickiny. You talk to Ronnie now, next week, next year, he will still be mourning the loss of his son. May I? There are some experiences that we have that keep us awake at night. That's right. We want to go to sleep so that the mind does not keep going over that bitter and pleasant and welcome experience. But the bitter and welcome experience pushes sleep away. Business failure. A one of the leaders of the Flatbush congregation in New York. He has been here as he worshiped with us, knew, well, he knows, because he's still alive, knows the Williams quite well. I remember some years ago, they asked me to do a gospel meeting, and he was so kind, a millionaire. Wait, not a Jamaican millionaire, because you know how our dollars is. He was a millionaire from the U.S. standard. And he invested liberally in the U.S. stock market because it was doing well. And almost overnight, the stock market just went down. And overnight, that man became a poor man. Overnight. Wait. What? I'm trying to show us is the fact that we do not know what life is going to throw at us. Sometimes it throws some things at us that we never imagine. The writer of Psalms 130 seems to have been experiencing something like that. Thank God that this person knew God. Because this is what made all the difference. Because Psalms 130 can also look at as a cry for mercy. So what is it? As I've said, loneliness, great disappointment, persecution by enemies, failures of business, failure in health, failure in the home of marriage. Your life is threatened. What is it that life is going to throw at you? A person saved makes sacrifice to own a little house of his or her own. Over the past 20 years, that's the person's ambition. They want a little shelter that belonged to them, and finally, they got it, and the housing trust helped them. And no sooner they move, they realize they move beside a neighbor that was the living devil. That's right. They live beside somebody that is so devilish. So the person have to spend time now thinking, should I sell me house again? They just want it. What is it that life may throw at you or at me? Because life threw it at the writer of Psalms 130. The writer cried to God, but notice this, it was not a cry of hopelessness. It was not a cry of despair. It was a cry of penitence and hopefulness. You see, they are different. Ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing to have unpleasant experience that leave us feeling hopeless. There is no way out. That's a terrible place to be. Wait. Illnesses, sickness can give a person that feeling. Where you go to all the doctor, and it's not a thing that you are advancing age. You are probably relatively young, 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever. And you go to all the doctor, and they still cannot diagnose. Sooner or later, you begin to feel hopeless. Now, if you're a child of God, you will know that nothing is beyond God's help. If you're a child of God who knows God, the writer of Psalms 130 cried to God, but it was not a cry of hopelessness or a cry of despair. It was a cry of penitence. It was a cry of hopefulness. In verse 1 and 2, in verse 2 and in 3 and 4, let us hear verse 3 and 4.
If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?
That's verse 3, 4 to...
But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou
mayest... Read verse 3 again.
If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities...
If you mark iniquity, I'm going to comment on that in a few seconds. If you mark iniquity, who?
Who shall stand?
Who shall stand? Then verse, go on, read on.
Out of the depths.
That's verse 4.
Verse 1.
Verse 3 and 4.
But there is forgiveness with
but
thee.
But there is forgiveness with thee.
That thou mayest be feared.
Stop there. Brothers and sisters, in confronting the unpleasant and the dark issue of life, we need not only to have faith. I want you to listen to me here. We need not only to believe there is a God, but we need to know God. That's very important. Wait. Don't tell me you're coming to church. Or you have been coming to church. Do you know God? Don't tell me that you believe in God. Yes, that is important. That we believe that God exists. But as important is that we know the kind of God, the type of God that we are dealing with. Are we here? What sort of God am I dealing with? The writer of Psalms 130 knew what sort of, what kind of God he was dealing with. And verse 3 and 4 reveals that. What here again? Read it again, 3 and 4, brother.
If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?
Stop there, brother. Be patient with me. If you mark iniquity, who shall stand? Meaning, if God record, note, jot down our sin, our trespasses, with no plan, no method to forgive sin, the writer is implying that nobody would be able to be alive in God's sight. This writer knew God. If you mark iniquity, it doesn't mean that God, if God write down, it means if God take knowledge of our sin, but have no plan, no way to forgive, to deal with sin, It means every man would be marked for destruction. This right a new God, and thanks be to God for that. You see, a lot of times that's our problem. We might be coming to church for umpteen years, but we do not know God. We need to utilize every opportunity to get to know God more and to know His will, little by little every day, because that might be that which makes the difference in our lives. Not simply knowing that there is a God, He is powerful and mighty. Don't stop there. This person knew God because he knew that if the Almighty God note and record our sin with no plan, no provision for forgiveness, then we would all be living in hopelessness. But then verse 4.
But there is forgiveness with thee.
That's it, brother. There is forgiveness with thee. You have heard about the woman, the wise woman of Tekoa. I preached a lesson on her some years ago. And in working on this lesson, for some reason, every time I read verse 3 and 4 of this Psalms, my mind keeps going back to the woman of Tekoa, found in the book of 2 Samuel. I think it is chapter 14. When David's sons, you have Amnon, one of David's sons. I'm just using this as illustration, but I feel it is relevant in illustrating to us the importance of knowing God. Absalom, David's son, killed his brother Amnon because Amnon had raped his sister. That's incest. Are we all there? Are we all there? That's incest. Now, Absalom and the sister who was raped by Amnon were the same mother, so there was that attachment. And Absalom tricked his brother, and he had men, because he was the king's son, he had men around him and plan a feast and tell his men that when Amnon come, kill him. And that took place. And David banished Absalom from the palace. David didn't want to see him again. He must not come to the palace. But David, warlord, drop. Connive to get David to open the palace door to his banished son Absalom. Joab knew of this wise woman of Tekoa. Seems if everybody knew that she was wise, she had packed with experience. Let us hear a little of it, brother. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1 and 3.
Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom.
Mm-hmm.
And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman.
Sometimes you have some wise sisters, wise women of God. You had them then and you have them now. they can exercise common sense and experience and intelligence in helping others in the church and helping one another. It's wonderful when the church have this. It's terrible when the church have those who just gossip and mischievous, eh? So this wise woman of Tekoa drawed new of her and sent for her. Read a little more, brother.
And said unto her.
And said unto the woman of Tekoa.
I pray thee.
I beg you.
Feign thyself to be a mourner.
Yes, pretend. I deceived them, I deceived David, you know. Pretend. In other words, go and work brain on David. Approach the king like you are a mourner. People are troubling you in Israel, and you want justice from the king. Human nature does not change at all. Read, brother, read, read.
And put on now mourning apparel.
Yes, dress in mourning apparel.
And anoint not thyself with oil.
Now don't make yourself sweet with essence.
But be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead.
You see, the experience of the Psalms is as if it were he was long time mourning. But realize that he could turn to God. Read on, brother. What verse is that?
The end of verse 2.
Read verse 3.
And come to the king.
Come to the king.
And speak on this manner unto him.
He's telling the wise woman what to say. Remember, all of this is for the king David to open his door to his banished son who had killed his brother. You stop at verse 3.
So Joab put the words in her mouth.
Ah, you get it? Now step down to verse 13 through 14, brother. We have to run.
And the woman said, therefore, then asked thou.
The woman is now before King David. She got invitation, having sent to let the king know that she's a mourning widow. She has a problem that only the king can address. So she is now before David.
And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against...
Wait. Remember, we have to skip out some, you know. But after the woman approached the king and told the king all of her problem and her why she was mourning and what... It reached to the point where the king was very sympathetic to her situation. Hence, verse 14, 13 and 14.
And the woman said, wherefore then?
She's responding to the king's sympathy.
Amen.
Wherefore then
hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God?
Against the people of God. Wait. The connection here is that Absalom supposed to be the one who succeed you. When you banish him and you die, who going to take the throne and lead Israel? So you see, she's farsighted. She's saying, what evil have you done? She's using David's action, David's sympathy towards her situation, and using it to rebuke David, to give David reason to invite Absalom back into fellowship. So read, brother.
For the king does speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished.
I want you to notice Because remember, all this time is taken up in my lesson for this one little illustration. And for a time when this passage came to me, quite a few times, I wonder if I should use it because of the amount of time. But if the lesson ends even on this, it would have worth it so that you can go home and study more this woman of Tekoa. She said, read that again.
For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty.
It's a faulty reasoning for you to keep Absalom away. Amen. Read on.
In that the king doth not fetch home again, is banished.
You hear? But listen this now. Read on.
For we must needs die.
She said, all of us going to die. Notice first, the king does not fetch home. He's banished. That is his banished son. You have no provision for Absalom to come back in fellowship with you. What the brother is about to read is quite instructive. Read.
For we must needs die.
We must die.
And are as water spilt on the ground.
We are as water spilt on the ground.
Which cannot be gathered up again.
You can't. Once we die, you can't bring us back. Read.
Neither does God respect any man.
God does not respect any man.
Yet.
Wait. Yet.
Doth he devise means.
God provide means.
That is banished, be not expelled from him.
Isn't that wonderful? God, the Almighty God, has a plan that those who are banished from God because of their sin, God has a plan to bring them back. You know, David couldn't miss but get the lesson. You can't miss it. And that's why I have come to this passage. The writer of Psalms 130, it's all about the fact that there is forgiveness with God. When sin separates man from God, the gracious, merciful, loving God has a plan in Jesus Christ to bring us back home to him. That's the reasoning that this woman used to bring David to his senses. I love the way she put that. That God has a plan to bring back his banished. In the fact or the truth of verse 4, yes, we are back there. That there is forgiveness with God. That is man's hope. That there is forgiveness with the Almighty God is man's hope. Without that, man would be hopeless. The hope of the penitent is not in God's justice. Wait. We know that God is just. But that's not where man finds hope. We find hope in God's mercy. And the writer of Psalms 130 is all about God's mercy. Without forgiveness in Jesus Christ, every person would be hopeless, looking forward to his cottage of fire in hell, without forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But remember, penitence, that is a repentant attitude, always precede forgiveness. Brother Mitchell, say that again. Penitence, an attitude, a repentant attitude, always, without exception, it must come before forgiveness. Yes, I keep quiet for you to turn that over in your mind. Don't ever feel self-righteous in God's sight. Be willing to acknowledge your sin to Him. There can be no forgiveness for anyone without penitence. And in these Psalms, we see penitence flowing through the Psalms. Penitence, it always must, of necessity, comes before God will forgive. Note two, the fact of God's forgiveness is stated, and the hope which comes with that fact in verse 4 and 5. But notice how He forgives. That is, God's term and condition are not stated. That is, in the Psalms that is under consideration here, Psalms 130, from verse 1 through verse 8, the fact that God is a forgiving God, the fact that forgiveness is there with God for us, that is stated in many ways. How He forgives, you have to look elsewhere in God, Revelation, to find out the how. It is instructive and noteworthy to note the expectancy of hope. I need to close. Not that the lesson is completed, but it's time to wrap up. But let me see if I can make a few comments on this. That I've just said that it is instructive, and it is noteworthy to notice the expectancy of hope. That's why hope is such a wonderful thing. Notice verse 5 and 6.
I wait for the Lord.
That's expectancy. I wait for the Lord.
My soul doth wait.
My soul doeth wait. That's expectancy.
And in His word do I hope.
You notice what He hopes in? The word of God. That's verse 5. Verse 6.
My soul waiteth for the Lord.
That's expectancy.
More than they that watch for the morning.
Yeah. I like how the Psalms is right. It's you have some commitment tomorrow morning and you have to leave home early. So way down there in the 4 or 5 o'clock, you're watching the time because you have to leave home by a certain time. And I like how the writer, I'm going to repeat this. Verse 5 again, brother.
I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait.
My soul doeth wait. Wait, watch here now. Brother Mitchell, where am I wait for? Forgiveness of sin is under consideration. Being in right fellowship with God is under consideration, because the penitence flows through the Psalms. I wait for the Lord. Read.
My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord,
mm-hmm.
more than they that watch for the morning.
Mm-hmm.
I say.
You notice he repeat. I said.
More than they that watch
for the morning. This is what I term the expectancy of hope, waiting, anticipating, looking forward for mercy, for forgiveness, and enough redemption. Let me jump to verse 7 and 8, brother.
Let Israel hope in the Lord,
mm-hmm.
for with the Lord there is mercy,
mm-hmm.
and with him is plenteous redemption.
There is plenteous
redemption. And he shall redeem Israel.
And God shall redeem Israel.
From all his iniquities.
We're going to stop here. There are few points that I'm not sure if these will be revisited at night service. Dealing with the assurance of forgiveness and to whom that forgiveness is promised. The assurance of forgiveness and to whom? And the writer of this Psalms help us to identify at least some of those that will be recipient of God's forgiveness. Remember, while the Almighty God promised forgiveness to every man, every woman, only some men and women come to God with the right attitude to receive that forgiveness. As I've said, we may look at those points tonight. But for now, remember, flowing through the Psalms is that penitent, repentant attitude. The writer of Psalms 130 seems to have been out of fellowship with God, but that person seems to have come back to God, asking God, well, first acknowledging that if God should deal with us on the basis of our sinfulness, no man or woman could stand before God. And it is on that point I said that we need to have not only faith in the Almighty God, we need to know God. Very important that we know the kind, the type, the sort of God with whom we are dealing. You have learned today. Are you here today? You're not a child of God. You have not repented of your sin. You have not come to Jesus Christ and do what he says for your forgiveness. Jesus Christ has given you today. The Bible said, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The truth you have just been taught or you have just listened to from God's word, they are not my truth. I'm just an agent to whom God speaks to you. If you, wherever you are seated, recognize you are not a child of God, you have not met Jesus' terms and condition for the forgiveness of your sin, there is no better time than now to do so. God is merciful, wanting to forgive, but you must first do what he says. For you, it is that you must believe. For you, It is that you must repent. For you, it is that you must confess faith in Jesus Christ, and you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. Those are not conditions set by this church. They are conditions set by heaven. You must hear the gospel. You must believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. You must repent of your sin. You must confess Christ's name, and you must be baptized in order to have your sins dealt with by God. Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you, and we are here to help you. As we stand, Jesus Christ says, come, as we stand.